to the book of Ephesians.
The what?
Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 4. You know, I just think when I was a kid, I used to pray and ask that one day I could teach a Bible study. The four goofiest guys in the world would all sit in one row, and look what God did for me.
That's your best shot.
Yeah.
I didn't know what it was for you.
All right. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, we looked last week at this idea of how he gave some apostles and prophets, verse 11, and some evangelists and some pastors and teaching. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Okay, when a person gets saved, there's a lot of work to do in their lives. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for all the things that have to get done in the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that's building it up. Till when? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now there's a verse that shows you how important doctrine is in a church. Why it's so important that you're taught doctrine, that you're taught how to find doctrine, how you're taught how to check in your Bible who's telling the truth, who's not. When Paul went and he preached in Thessalonica, all he met was stones and people hating him. He goes to the next town, Berea, and he says they were more noble than them of Thessalonica. They searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. So if you want a definition of nobility, you open it up the Bible to see, hey, what he preached, is that so?
Yes. So that means that they had to have had the Torah.
Yeah, well, the thing is, he went to the synagogue in Berea. So they would have had, they would have been teaching scriptures there for years.
Pastor, what do you say doctrine is? If you were to tell somebody what doctrine was, how would you explain it in a quick reference? Because I say that because I had a conversation with somebody who was trying to convince me that doctrine is how you live, not what's written in the book.
No, doctrine is the bottom line of what you believe. Yep.
It's just some weird stuff out there.
Yeah, the bottom line of what you believe. And, you know, you can just tell him that, you know, your life shows what you really believe, not what you say. Mm-hmm. You could find a way to heal any rift or something like that, you know, saying that.
Yeah.
So, but if doctrine is just what you believe, then everybody can have their own doctrine.
Except they can't all have their own Bible.
Right.
So, you know, Patrick Moynihan used to be the senator from New York, Democrat, and just a great man. But he used to say, you can have your own opinions, but you can't have your own facts. the facts are the facts.
That's true.
And such. So what the Bible actually says, that's fact. And so it's a matter of, well, let's put it this way. In one way, everybody does have their own doctrine. What do I mean by that? How you understand, your bottom line, what you understand with the Bible. And that should always be in flux, always moving just a little bit. Okay? Your opinion of Caleb and Joshua isn't settled, okay? You love them, you're their mother as far as that goes, but they're changing all the time. So, you know, and obviously the scripture isn't changing all the time, but you're learning more about them as they go on. So the scripture's the same thing. You know, you may have always had a certain opinion of, you know, what you thought of Malachi, and one day reading Hosea, I thought, you know, I've changed my mind a little bit on Malachi because of what I've read here. Not because Malachi changed.
That's right.
But because now you have a little more information out here to deal with. So doctrine is the bottom line of what you absolutely believe. I often tell people, I don't have a theology. I have a King James Bible.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Okay?
That's it.
Is it your bottom line of what you believe out of the Bible?
Out of the Bible, yes. Even if you don't believe it out of the Bible, that still becomes your doctrine. You know, let's say that you don't believe the Bible, so you just believe that, you know, and a seven-headed Hindu god or whatever, that, you know, that becomes your doctrine. But what is different with us, Sharon, and backing up what you're saying, what's different with us, what makes us Bible-believing Baptists is that we get our doctrine from the Bible. That's what make, that's what the difference is.
Yeah, that's good.
All right. So, again, back to verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And I ended up the last Bible study talking about a man that Pastor Randall talked about. And the quote over again, as I remember asking Pastor Randall, what's that pastor believe? And he said, well, whatever the last book he read. And he didn't mean, he just, that's the way the man was. He never was settled on anything. And so it's one of those things that...
In the New Testament, it says that you have to be in the kingdom of God, you have to be as a child. Then here, it talks about henceforth be no more children. And it gives another form of something that a child does.
Okay.
I'm not saying it's contradicting itself, but... Why is that... It seems
context. When you were born, could you be born as a 14-year-old? How'd you have to get born as a baby? Did you want to stay a baby? No, okay. You have to grow. And yet there's certain things that it's better off to be like a child. What's one of those? Malice. You know how long children hold malice?
2 minutes.
Yeah, 2 minutes. You know, I hate you. You know, you can't ever come here again. Next thing you know, they're playing with each other. If the adults will stay out of it. You know, that's, you know, that's the hard part. And, but, hey, let me say this. That's often hard in this church because of big wounds that have gone on in families and things that are sometimes more serious and things like that. There's a general principle with that, adults staying out. But we've seen things where it was best adults maybe step in, you know, or whatever. You know, back when I was a kid, all little kids carried, you know, metal six-shooters, you know, and such. And, you know, they just all had. I remember my mother coming in one time, and my two brothers were taking turns beating each other over the head. Neither one would move, you know. She needed to intervene. And she was real big on not intervening. But it's just the exception was made. You know, this is probably a time to intervene.
So is it talking here when it says not to be, like, is that talking to somebody who's true saved?
Yeah, definitely. Well, yeah. Almost anybody here, Johnny. Anybody, in other words, a child has a very simplistic way of looking at everything, okay? And a child is very easy, it's very easy to lead a child astray, tell them some big goofy story or whatever else. And, you know, it just is. You know, I think how many times you as a little kid had your brothers tell you some goofy story, all right?
Uncle.
Yeah. They all talk about how they convinced Stephen that mom would be happier if he threw all his toys out the window, you know. Yeah. You know. Yeah. You know, brothers and sisters, they're not nice. You know. Samantha's still trying to get him over that stuff. but the point of that is this. In that sense, why not as a child? Where you're just easily gullible, tricked into things, okay? There comes a point, you know, if I wanted to teach math here and I wanted to teach on the lowest level, I'm going to have to deal with one and one and two and two. Why? Because we have people that are just on that level, okay? But if I wanted to get into some higher maths, like 4 plus 4 or something like that, you know, I mean, really complicated stuff, all right? Whoa. You know, 5 plus 6, we have to carry a number. I mean, now we're really into, you know, the big stuff. But...
That's hard we're going.
Yeah. But the point is that the Apostle Paul didn't want the people in the church where just anybody could come in and confuse them. You know, oftentimes a preacher comes in here, and I've said this a lot of times, and some impoliteness, they ask me, is there anything here that's like sacred and I can't step on it? And because there are pastors who there's certain things you can't say. You said that, you're a horrible person or whatever. And I tell them, not really, you know. You just getting up there and preaching one time. If you say something that kind of goes against what I said, you'll see my people look at each other or whatever else. But I'm glad to do that. I don't want you running up and trying to trip him up or things of that sort or trying to make clever questions or make him feel stupid. I don't want you doing that. But I'm glad you realize, oh, that didn't quite go with the Bible. I'm glad you do that, okay? Why? Because I don't want you just being fooled by any old thing that comes along. Right. I want you to be able to open this Bible and prove and show, you know, what's going on and such. And that's part of the job that I have. And that's why for each one of you to learn your own relationship with the Word of God itself, okay? Learn your own relationship with the Word of God. Get into it. My job is to exhort you to push on with that and to try to clear things out of the way that might be blocking that. I often picture myself as a pastor in the pulpit. In a football game, the running back runs with that ball. What's a lineman do? He just blocks. His job is to block, okay? That's really my job. I want you running with the ball, but I see this in your way, I see that in your way. Blocking, opening up holes, showing you go this way, go that way. But you need to run with that ball. You need to take that Bible yourself and begin to learn it, begin to have a relationship with it. All right. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. How many of you have ever had a time where you went and told somebody the truth and then it just kept bugging you?
Oh, yeah.
He kept bugging you. Was I right? Well, it was the truth. Well, it was the truth. And then you realize, yeah, but I really didn't speak it in love. Okay? I can walk up with the truth and devastate people I love, how I tell them. Okay? Just devastate them. And in the book, Treasure Island, by Robert Louis Stevenson, there was a time when everybody was told to read those books. I guess those days are gone now, but there's a point where what happens to him is he's getting ready to be sold as a slave into North Carolina. And it's early 1700s. He's white, but he's Scottish. He can be sold as a slave into North Carolina. And so the thing is, he ends up escaping, and he gets up with a Scottish man who's been a rebel against the king. Because Scotland had had a huge revolution. It ended up with the British forces winning, beating the Scots. They actually outlawed the kilt and even the plaid tartans, they outlawed those because that's how clansmen identified themselves, was their particular plaid and such. So there's all these things that were banned and such. So this guy is a revolutionary, he's hot in his heart, and the boy's traveling with him. And finally the boy just gets sick of listening to him, and he finally just turns around and tells him, "You guys lost. You're just a group of people sniveling around." He told him all the truth and then realized he lost him as a friend forever. In other words, there was no sense in how he said it, okay? There was no sense whatsoever in that. Yes, it's the truth, but let this guy come and come to grips with it himself, all right? Don't just throw it all in his face. Any one of us has certain things that's the truth, but hard for us to hear. Difficult for us to hear. God wants us to hear it, but he doesn't want us to hear it by some vengeful person walking up throwing it in your teeth, all right? And so, you know, he says, speaking the truth in love. Be careful how you say that stuff. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So you want each person to grow up into Christ, to really know him, to be able to fellowship with him. And careful how you teach him. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Now think of a local church in this sense. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now think of a body in itself right off the bat. David said this, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If you ever just look at your hands and your elbows and how everything works, and it's a marvel how it works. And every once in a while, you know, you'll see somebody who lost part of their body. It's an awful thing. You know, sometimes you see people who lost a lot of parts of their body. It's an awful thing. Very hard for them. And, well, the church is likened to that. That idea, that which every joint supplieth. Everybody has a reason in that body. The Apostle Paul later will talk about how our less comely parts we give more honor. Okay? Do you clothe the prettier parts of your body? No, you clothe the uglier parts. You know, those are the ones, and the uglier they are, the more apt you are to never show them to anybody. You know, just your doctor from time to time, and that's the only one that ever has to suffer to see that. So it's one of those things that in the body of the church, there are certain times that one person is very, very necessary, but he may not be necessary all the time, okay? There's another one. For example, the mouth on the body is necessary for a lot of stuff, okay? Also get people into trouble and such. Same with the church. Everybody has a little place that they fit, something that they're going to do. And so part of the reason for the teaching is for everybody to eventually find that place where they fit. What am I supposed to do in here? You know, if everybody here was preachers, you know, first of all, we'd all begin to hate each other after a while. You know, we'd all have the same thing to do. But it's that idea that in the grace of God, he just works that thing out where, you know, this person takes care of this, this person takes care of that. Slowly they come together. My job is to see to it that each person develops their talents and their abilities as they're supposed to and integrates into that church in the way that they're supposed to. All right, so verse 16 again. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know what? Every body tries to take care of itself. You think about it. You know, if your foot hurts, your hands are trying to take care of it and relieve it or whatever else. And if your stomach wants food, your feet take it over that way and your hands, you know, pick it up. And the body tries to take care of itself. And really, that's the ideal in the church, is that the, you know, the edifying of itself, building up itself in love and, you know, caring for each part. What God really wants is that if there's someone sitting in a pew and they're hurting, everybody hurt. It gets a little skewed in this church because oftentimes we bring people in whose lives are so broken and so hurt. And they want everybody to be broken. Or, you know, this is my life so awful or whatever else. And you know what? I think for the most part, people have done a pretty good job with that. Okay? They just have, you know, because people come in here sometimes with desperate emotional needs and, you know, things about them where, you know, they're troubled over awful things that have happened in their past and such. But in the long run, what God's really looking for is he's looking for that ability that understanding this person hurts here, this person can't quite do this, this person's overstressed. And over a period of time, even some of our most stable people, I've seen times where they just couldn't take another thing. They're just at that point. And if you think you can't get there, go up there and tell God, you won't get me to that point again. I've learned it comes a lot quicker, a lot easier than what you think. Okay? And how much better? And then people have to have some sense. Is this a time where it's just better not to talk to you? Is this time when we're just a pat you on the back, let them know, you know? And sometimes the best you can do is just tell them, I know you're hurting. If you want to talk, I'm here to talk, you know? And just let them know that. In that, especially in our church, you're going to have people who lean overly much on people, you know? And you know what? For a while, take that. You know, if a person came in here just lost their leg and they ain't got their prosthetic leg yet, would you just let them flop around on the floor? No. You know, you do what you could to help that person get along until they got that prosthetic leg. And the same thing if somebody comes in here with a really crippling thing in their life. You know, there's going to be a time when it is a little overwhelming, a little bit more emotional and such. Dale and Amy dealing with, you know, a situation like that now, you know, doing Bible study and such. A little bit more labor than you might ordinarily do in somebody's life. But why? It's that idea. I get a lot of joy when I'm praying for them, just that thought of them being able to sit there, function in their own right, you know, and God dealing with them directly and such. And, oh, what a thought. What a joy, the thought that could happen.
Yes, sir.
All right, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Mm. Now, we think of vanity as you're so vain. I bet you think this song is about you. That's how we think of vanity, okay? A person that thinks too much of themselves. But vanity in the Bible is something that there's nothing to it, okay? He made me a promise, but it was a vain promise. It was a promise he couldn't keep, okay? Something done in vain is something that's worthless. So the vanity of their mind are people who their minds are all screwed up. Their ideas in their mind are dead wrong, okay?
So is vanity and conceit the same thing?
A conceit is a single idea that's wrong, okay? A single philosophy or idea, that's, you'd be not wise, your own conceits, plural. Ideas that are wrong, okay? Whereas vanity is that overall thinking wrong. Here's an example. We had men when Babylon finally sacks Jerusalem and destroys it. Some people who escape come to Jeremiah and they say, what does God want us to do? He takes a few days, and in there, God shows them they're not sincere. And he tells them they're not sincere, but he tells them what to do. But in the vanity of their mind, they say, hey, we were fine. When we offered cakes to the Queen of Heaven, none of this happened to us, and we're going to do what our wives told us to do and such. In other words, what's the problem? In their mind, they have vain thoughts they never got rid of, and they're going to follow those vain thoughts. Okay? And so that's why the Bible says, speak to the subverting of the hearer. Now, subversion is normally used as a very bad word, okay? Back in the, you know, those of us who grew up in the 50s and 60s and 70s during the Cold War, subversion was that idea, you know, everybody was afraid of some professor putting communist thoughts in people's heads and such. You know, that idea of subversion, but you know how you subvert somebody? Slowly and carefully. You try one little thought in their mind they haven't thought about before. And you just give them that one little thought and let that little thought bug them like a pebble in their shoe, all right? And let that little thought bug them and such. And then when you're done with that, they come and they realize, yeah, that little thought, okay, then build another little one. What are you doing? You're slowly overthrowing their thinking. You're not coming up, I demand now that you believe all these things, all right? No, you speak to the subverting of the hearer. Much of the preaching that I do here has a 2 and a 3 year long sense to it. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. If I just come out and put it all there, blah, okay? There's some could take it, but others who couldn't take it. So you slowly build up these ideas, slowly put them out there. And so speaking to the subverting of the hearers. And so this is one of the things the Apostle Paul's talking about here. These people come and they have vanity in their mind. They have wrong thoughts. They're screwed up in their thinking. And if they're screwed up in their thinking, it's going to kill them. Yeah. Okay? It's going to take them to the wrong place. Then it says this, verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Okay? How many people do you know like that? If you listen to them and you, their understanding is just dark. Okay? Mm-hmm. There's no light in it. You just listen to them, and it's just, you know, my daughter-in-law, Tanya, you know, she's got brothers, and one of them got a disability, and so he sits in an apartment where the state pays for it, and he just does nothing but play games all day long on the computer.
Is he actually disabled?
Yeah, who knows? Doesn't matter anymore, but... He got that disability, and you know what? The other brothers lust for that. That's what they want.
Yeah.
You can try to get them jobs and that kind, but they lust for that. The other guy's the winner, okay? And, you know, and so what a hard thing to overcome when that darkness in their mind where they think that is the winning hand. That's what you really want.
So people who aspire for nothing, basically?
Yeah. Their goals are set pretty low.
I mean, they look at it as, if I can get all this and still do nothing, you know, doesn't that mean I'm succeeding in life?
Yeah. You know, they, for one thing, and the sad part is, you know, Tanya, God's been so good to her. She grew up in foster care all her life and such, and her mother died when she was 16 years old, and And you know what? There was a preacher that his wife that really spent a lot of time with her and helped her during that period of time. And then that another man and his wife that became foster parents to her. And it made a huge difference in her life, brought her out of that hole that those others were in and such. But it's hard to turn around and look at your brothers and they're still in that hole. But not only that, they're not in that hole because of things holding them back. They're in that hole because their mind is dark and thinking this hole is a good place. Okay, and if a person thinks the hole is a good place, you're not going to get them out of the hole. So he says, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. So the thing is, there's that life of God. And oh, to taste that life of God, to have that life of God, to begin to taste the things of God, and to find out that you don't have a green card, you don't have a passport, you can't come there. Why? Because of that darkness of your mind. The ignorance in you has made you where you can't go to that. You can't have that, okay? And you might want it or something, but the whole idea of repentance before God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, don't even begin to grasp that. So having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness now of their heart. Why is their heart? Yes, sir?
What's alienated?
Alienated means you've been separated, put apart from it. Okay? Let's say that one day you go to come in the house and your parents say, you know, Trevor, you're not really our little boy. You can't come here anymore. That would be alienated, all right? They didn't just kick you out of the house. They said, you're not even one of ours, all right? Yeah. But you know what? You're so goofy, they know that you belong to them, all right? They know you're one of them, all right? Because you're just as goofy as they are. All right. All right, so now it talks about the blindness of their heart. Now, what's their heart again? Their heart's that part. Now, listen to this. The heart's the part of you that's doing your reasoning and thinking in your language where you can actually hear it. Yeah, this is where we're paying attention, right up here. You've done a good job, Caleb. Let me tell you that, okay? I know once in a while you get distracted, okay? But I marvel that a little boy your age sits here. It's a wonderful thing. Trevor's sitting, that's just a great thing, okay? Even kids, you know, Autumn and Luke and different ones and Zane. What a, you know, what a gracious thing.
What about me?
Keep working at it, and we might get a little comfortable.
You know what
yeah. All right. And again, but Caleb, when your mama does tell you to pay attention, you need to pay attention. Because I've seen her get mad, and we don't want that.
Now we just give her coffee, call it good.
Yeah. All right. So, again, the blindness of their heart. What is your heart? That part of you doing the thinking on the inside of you. Okay? Everybody stop and do this. Everybody knows Amazing Grace, okay? Remember the other day when we did 206 and we did it by just mouthing the words? Okay? Let's do Amazing Grace where even your mouth moves but you don't make any sound. And we'll just do... You were doing that inside. That's your heart. That's your heart that was doing that, okay? That's your heart, okay? That's what the Bible says. When you go and look, when people said, I did this in their heart, that's the part of them that's working, and you signal that. But it talks about the blindness of their heart. In other words, for whatever reason, the truth hasn't come to that part of them there. It's still being thrown out. Bitterness can do that to a person. Hatred can do that to a person. Ignorance can do that to a person. Or putting the wrong ideas in their head can do that to a person. All right. And it says in verse 19, who being past feeling. Mm. Yes, sir?
You do a lot of the same things like in your mind.
Well, you can think up here and you can think down there. You have your thoughts and you have the thoughts of your heart. And they are two distinctly different things. And if you study your Bible, you'll eventually find out. But yes, you can. You can do that same thing there. Okay? Usually when you're thinking up here, it's not as clear unless you're thinking mathematical thoughts or things of that sort. This is more spiritual thought. This is more soul thought. So again, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now here again, one of the things that you're going to hear me say from time to time is this. The more unclean sexually a person is, a person who's given themselves over to really unclean sexual things, really the more cruel they become. Mm-hmm. They become cruel.
Yes, sir.
They don't care, okay? They can walk by a baby crying on the sidewalk. They don't care, all right? And I learned that, first of all, just my own, and people have heard me say this before, but, you know, I read a lot of history. And there were three different men that I ran across a couple of places in history. Caligula is one of them, a Roman emperor who would not eat a meal unless someone was being tortured in front of him, all right? So he'd sit there and they'd have a guy tied tortured in front of him, and he'd sit there and eat the meal like you might watch a TV show while you're eating. Yeah, that's what he did. But also Caligula was known that no woman was safe in Rome. And you didn't dare oppose him. You pointed to a man, you wanted your wife, you could be the next one tortured, or else you can just agree. And so they got to the point men wouldn't even bring their wives around Rome for that reason, okay? Prince John was that way, of Robin Hood fame. There really was a Prince John, and he really was that cruel, but he also had that same lasciviousness. And there's a man whose name I forgot. He was a pope around the year 400 or 500, and he was of that same stripe, where just horribly cruel.
He's the one that they say is the face of the picture that you see, like when the drawing of Jesus. They say that
wow. That was his face. Okay, wow. But the thing is here, it dawned on me, isn't it interesting, the three most horrible men sexually, lascivious, so terrible, were also the three who were the most cruel with torture. They kind of go together, okay? And it's one of those things where, for example, a friend of mine was getting ready to go to be a missionary to the Turk and Caicos Islands, which are physically part of the Bahama Islands and this long stretch of islands, but they still belong to England. And so they're kind of under a different government. And back in the people who used to go there up until the 1980s used to say that they were just the kindest, most gentle people in the world. Just, you talk to them and just wonderful. And then in the 1980s, they began to put cable TV from Chicago in there. And it became a place where guys just left their wives and women just slept with anybody or whatever else. And I warned him. I said, you're going to find cruelty there like you've never seen before. And sure enough, he said he'd actually seen that with a little kid. I mean, we're talking maybe a 2 or 3 year old crying on a sidewalk, people stepping over him and walking by and said, you know, can you imagine doing that as a child laying there hurt crying? And you know, I remember one time in Little Valley, if anybody knows where 242 heads out towards Napoli, and there's a Bush Industries there, and there was a house right next to it, and I was on a tricycle, this by the 50s, and I remember falling over, scraping my knee, and crying. I remember this lady coming out of the house, I didn't know who she was, clean that knee and put a Band-Aid on it and such. You know, this little boy, that's just the way small towns were. That I didn't know who that lady was, I just knew that she was nice and she took care of me. And, you know, and such. But that's the way it was. Can you imagine just ignoring a child like that and walking by?
They do too, eh?
They're past feeling. Okay? Past feeling. Some of you have suffered in life from adults who were past feeling.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Mm-hmm. They're past feeling. And it's a hard thing. A statement Jennifer made to me some years ago, and I was just talking to her, and she made this statement. Talking about her youth, she said no one cared. They just didn't care. No matter what happened to her, they just didn't care. Why? Because all were caught up in their own little world. It was just past feeling. Okay? No one cared what happened to her. And some of you live that same way, where no one cared. Okay? It just didn't matter what happened. You know what the difference is, Audie? Someone does care. You know, it's just, it's something you have. It's a gift. She just made sure that that would never happen in your life, you know. And someone does care. And, but why? Because people can get to a point, they're past feeling, okay? The other thing is, it's hard when the feelings begin to turn back on, okay?
Is that what America's turned to? Now, like, if a person's hurt, or if a problem's happening, now instead of helping, people just decide to take videos and pictures.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they're past feeling. And, you know, it's just, it is not good, the things that have gone on in America, because more and more people are just past feeling. They just don't care, okay? You know, they just, nobody cares. And but at the same time, one of the things I've watched here as a pastor is I've watched feelings begin to turn on with people who they didn't work before, and that's often a painful time in their life.
Yep.
Yeah, very painful. The example I use of that is a guy by the name of Glenn Cunningham, who was always known as the first man to break the 4-minute mile. It used to be anybody that ran a mile, it was always like 5 minutes, 3 seconds and such. And he was the first man that did 4 minutes and like 58 seconds or something. He was the first man to actually break into that, where it had never been done before. And but Glenn Cunningham had his legs burned almost completely off as a child. And he was screaming and such, and we're dealing now 1910, 1911, something of that sort, Minnesota, some gasoline had exploded. And he's screaming, and he wouldn't let himself faint. And the doctor and everybody's there, and he finally grabbed his mother, who's telling him, they're giving him morphine, and he won't let himself go out. And he, you know, and he kept telling his mother, don't let him take my legs off, don't let him take my legs off. And so finally she promised, okay, not till you come to. So when he went out, the doctor said, okay, let me take his legs off. She said, no, I promised. And then the doctor explained, well, he's going to die. If I don't take these legs off, it's over. And there's no way he can live. It's gangrene. They didn't have sulfa drugs. They didn't have penicillin in those days. So she said, no, I promised. It's better that he die of an infection than wake up and me breaking my promise to him. And so when he woke up, then the doctor reasoned with him that you have to have the legs come off. You know, they're going to kill you, the infections. Well, instead, his mother, and he, in his own testimony, just talks about his mother just to the point where she's her eyes weary. She would just sit there and wash his legs constantly, nonstop, wash those legs down. Just kept washing them down, changing the sheets, seeing to it that no infection could get into them. And finally, the day came when the legs healed over, but they were just some bones with skin over them. And then the doctor said, well, now, Glenn, let's take the legs off because you're never going to be able to move. You're just dragging these horrible legs behind you. And that's all he could do. He couldn't even get in a wagon. Those legs would be in the way and such. And even then, he said no. So his mother then, he talked about his mother had spent hours a day massaging those legs. And one day, the blood ran back into him. And they said you could hear him scream for miles. The agony of everything that happened to those legs. Every bit of that pain came back to him when that blood came into those legs. And I have watched people go through that here,
yep.
What you're going through, okay? And I've watched them go through that, where suddenly it's all coming back, it's all hurting, and it's terrible, and it's awful. And let me tell you something, I am barely able to be a pastor at such times. It's just so hard, the things that go on in people's lives, when those feelings begin to return to them,
sir.
Okay?
Sure thing. God help me.
Past feeling.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
Is that similar to when Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, and he when he realized that he betrayed precious blood? Is that similar to that point?
No. There he's repenting because of he realized he's lost. He said, "I betrayed the innocent blood." He realized that's the blood that will wash them all of their sins. That's the blood that will make the devil loose. Okay. There's his regret. Okay, it's like playing a game with somebody and realizing the last move you just made is going to make you lose. Okay. All right. So it goes on and it says, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. That isn't how you learn Jesus Christ. You didn't learn him in blindness of heart. You didn't learn them in past feeling or anything else. You've learned a totally new way of life here. You've learned something that works. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So where's the truth? It's in Jesus Christ. Get the truth? You have Jesus. Get Jesus, you have the truth. Okay? You notice there he says, if so be that you have heard it.
If.
Not everybody's reading the book of Ephesians and Ephesus has. Okay? Some of them are sitting there and they're still in that darkness. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The hardest single thing for people when they get saved is learning to get rid of the old habits. Get rid of them, okay? Get rid of them. It's the other day, Tanya, and I know you're nodding big. I prayed for you because it was so hard for me. I held on to things far too long in life, you know, ways, oh, I can handle this. You know, and yeah, that's the problem I could. And the moment I began to, God backed off and didn't want any part of it, okay? And learning to get God to handle things, putting off those corrupt lusts, putting off those things, the deceitful things. Don't do it that way. Don't do it the old way. Wait for God. So verse 22 again, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to lust, no, the deceitful lust. See, the thing is with lust, they deceive. They trick people. I won't pull the football away, Charlie Brown. Okay? Yeah. And, you know, but it's that, you know, something that you think to yourself, well, I'll never fall for that again, and yet you find yourself, I'm right back here again. You know? How did I get here again? Because one more time, something tricked you into kicking at that football, all right? And, you know, some other way, and the next thing you know, you're right back to that again. And it's grievous. And, you know, the best I can tell you is this. You have a great God. Stay in the Bible. Grieve when you find yourself making those awful mistakes over again. And get back to God and let him work with you and let him heal you of it. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, how are you going to do that? Why, the word of God. Listening to the preaching, write music, okay? In the computer industry, there is a statement called GIGO. It means garbage in, garbage out, okay? If you got junk coming out of your computer, it's because somebody put junk in your computer, all right? If your program is bad, it's because somebody programmed it bad, all right? You know, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. And there's a lot of that in the Christian life. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let your mind constantly be renewed, okay? Verse 24, and that you put on the new man. Now when a person gets saved, we dealt with that somewhat Sunday, that new man, okay? Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Not some fake Pharisee, holier than thou stuff, okay? True holiness. You know, I don't claim to be perfect in what I do or anything else. And I'm sure there's times I've pushed an envelope too far that I shouldn't. But I had a woman who's a Bob Jones, actually her husband's a Bob Jones graduate. She was a Wheaton graduate, which is worse than Bob Jones. But she began listening to the Bible study and she told me, I cannot listen to you. You're too crude, okay? You're too crude. And I listened to her complaint. Why she can't listen to this Bible study. I've never even met the person. It's just somebody through the internet, you know. And why? Well, I made a statement one time talking about people with holiness, and I said, I just talked about, you know, your Phariseeism, and I said, if you went out in that church and took a dump and said it's about that crude. And she just couldn't believe that a man of God would ever say that. She said, the picture in my mind is too awful. So I turned her to the place in Ezekiel where it says, Ezekiel, take dung that cometh out of man in their sight. Okay? In their sight. And bake your bread with it.
Yeah.
All right? So he told him. And I said, didn't bother God to talk that way. All right? And I said, I don't talk that way all the time, but I wanted them to understand how unholy something they were doing is. And that's how unholy, and God wanted to know how unholy something was, and he used that. Well, then another time I used the phrase butt naked. Oh, no man should ever. That was like cursing to her. So I showed her in the book of Isaiah where it says Isaiah stripped down even to the buttocks, you know, and it said so. You know what that is? It's being holier than thou.
That's all it is.
Well, you make your holiness holier than the Bible. Yes. See that? And again, I don't ever want to make statements like that, taking dumps in the sea. I don't want anybody fooling around, making jokes with that kind of thing. God didn't, okay? And God forbid that I ever use that and cause a person to stumble or fall, okay? But I've noticed so far when I talk that way, it seems to me being, making people's lives holier, not unholier, right? Actually does something for them. And God forbid, again, that you ever make jokes that way and, you know, kid around that way or something about, you know. But at the same time, you keep in the same vein God did. You know, if somebody's holier than God, too bad for them. Mm-hmm. All right. Now it says this, verse 25, wherefore put away lying. Oh, I thought that just went away when you got saved.
Yeah, no.
Wherefore put away lying. That's a conscious act on your part to stop lying.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
And let me tell you something. From time to time, I have still caught myself.
Yes, sir.
Why did I just say that to that person? Exactly. That's not even true, what I just said there. You know? Now, once in a while, it's something where it really matters or something. You have to go back and straighten them out and try to find some reason you said that, whatever, really that. You know, or whatever else. Sometimes it's just some stupid thing. You're having a conversation with a person somewhere and you say something. That's really not how it went. Why did I say it that way? You know, but consciously put it away. Stop doing it. If you get out of a situation by lying, you didn't get out of the situation.
You're gonna do it.
All you did is prolong the problem between you and God, and it's not going to go away. It's just going to prolong until the comeuppance come, okay? Until whatever hammer is going to drop on you hammers. And the longer you hold that hammer off, the harder it's going to hit when it hits.
I remember, Pastor, a few years ago, the Lord showed me that people are never going to get saved if I was to exaggerate or lie.
That's right.
They're going to stay, they're going to die, and they're going to go to hell because I exaggerated or I lied to them.
You'd be amazed how many preachers put exaggerated lies in their preaching.
Tore me out the front.
And I did this, and I did that. You know, John R. Rice has a tremendous story he tells. It really is wonderful. It really happened to him. But the first time I heard it, I heard another preacher preach it that it happened to him. And it was so great when I heard the preacher hear it and such. And then later on, I realized, no, that happened to John R. Rice 30 years earlier than this guy. He heard John R. Rice said it, and he made it act like it happened to himself. Wow. Why would a man preach to you the truth and put something like that in there, okay? Yeah. You know, it would have been fine if he gave it as a John R. Rice story. It would have been fine to have done it that way. Why would you make that your own story? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay? Don't lie to the people you love. Don't do that. Tell the truth.
As I recall, did you say to me that when you lie to someone, you make an enemy of them, correct?
You're treating them as an enemy. If they're your enemy, a lie is an act of war, okay? A lie is an act of war. What is shooting somebody? An act of war, okay? What's a lie? It's an act of war. You're deceiving them, okay? You're not trusting this person with the truth. You're going to give them a lie. You're at war with that person, okay? You don't trust them. You're at war with them. You're lying to them. Now, let me tell you something. A lie in war is perfectly justified. Mm-hmm. Didn't David tell people to lie? Mm-hmm. Didn't God commission a lying spirit to go down? Okay. Mm-hmm. In war. Corrie ten Boom, the woman who, you know, helped hide Jews and then spent time in a concentration camp, she talks about at one time they're in this house and they've hidden Jews in it before she ever got captured. And the Germans came in and asked, are we hiding anybody in this house? And this girl thought, well, I have to tell the truth. Yes, we are. And it was so ridiculous, the German officer thought she was lying. And they told her later, why did you say it? Well, I can't lie, you know. No, this is war, you know. You can shoot them, you know. You can lie, you know, you can do all that stuff, all right? You know what the British used to do? When the Germans developed the V-2 rocket and the V-1 rocket, and that never happened before, these pilotless bombs that are coming in, and suddenly out of London, they pretty well stopped the German Air Force from being able to bomb them and such, and now all of a sudden these bombs are just flying as rockets. It never happened before. And so what the, and for the German scientists on the other end at Peenemünde who are doing this, they're wondering how accurate are we? So what the British began to do is they would have a radio broadcast, a bomb has just dropped at the corner of 3rd and Elm Street in London. And everybody at 3rd and Elm Street, there's no bomb here. And then the German scientists, oh, we're closer. See, they're lying to them, and they're actually getting them to screwing up their figures as far as where the bombs land. And pretty soon they had the Germans shooting bombs into fields that didn't matter, right? And the Germans are thinking the English is stupid, telling us where the bombs are landing. All right, that's how a lie is used in war, all right? Why? Are you confused by that?
Processing.
Okay. All right, in other words, by giving them false information, the Germans are shooting in the wrong place. If I call and says, Randy, I've decided to kill you. I'm gonna shoot to the house. What room are you in? Do you have to say I'm in the bedroom? No, you can say, I'm in the bathroom. I shoot up the bathroom. Was that a wrong lie? No, that's war. You're saving your life, all right? That's what they were doing. They were telling the Germans, oh, it all hit over here. And then the Germans would aim a little bit different, okay? Because they're getting the wrong information.
Sounds like some Looney Tunes stuff right there.
Some what?
Some Looney Tunes stuff right there.
Well, it wasn't Looney Tunes, that was Churchill. You know, and again, the Americans are never as bad as the British. When you joined the British Secret Service, you knew that there were no holds barred. And you gave that government permission to do to you whatever. So they might take a man and tell him, by the way, General so-and-so of the German General Staff is really on our side. Don't let anyone ever know, but you need to get this message to this farmer over here, okay? And so, you know, they land the guy in there, and then they purposely narc on their own spy. Then the Germans capture the man, torture him, and he finally tells them the name of the German general who gets taken out and shot. The German general was never guilty. That's how the British played, okay?
So dirty, basically.
That's dirty, but again, if your cities are being bombed and you're going, there's three-year-old kids on fire because the Germans are dropping bombs on you, how do you fight that? But again, lies are a thing of war. Lies have no place in peace and love, no place whatsoever. Unless you're a deceitful person and your life is completely out of order, that's when you tell lies. Okay. And when you catch yourself doing it, and you will, I catch myself, you'll catch yourself.
Yes, sir.
Get back in order. Get back to where you need to be, okay? Now goes on and it says this. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Does God get angry? That's right, okay? By the way, the New Bible say, be not angry. Okay? See what I mean? It's just so contradictory. The whole idea is, be angry and sin not. So, if something makes you angry, should you cuss people? No. If something makes you angry, is this the time to scream at them, say horrible things to them? No, it's not a time to do that. Okay? When you're angry, handle your anger properly. Okay? Handle it like you're supposed to. What made you angry? First thing you have to decide, can I do something about it? Okay? If it's just because you watch something on the television and you're angry because some politician did something, well, then go vote different next time. Give some money to the opposite party or something like that. But if you're angry because a person in your house is doing something, now it's a matter of, and by the way, timing's everything. You walk up when you're full of anger and say it in that time, chances are they did not get the picture, okay? Chances are they didn't get it. It's so much better to be able to squelch that thing and go up and explain it at a time when you can both get it. If you watch, for example, that's what Abigail did with Naaman, with what's his name there? Nabal, okay? Nabal, you know, she heard, she knew he was wrong, but she went and told him. She went and told him after he'd sobered up, after he got his thinking right, she went and told him exactly what happened. You know what? God backed her up. God backed her up in that thing. So the thing is, when you're angry, don't sin with your anger. You're not sinning to be angry. There's times you're sinning not to be angry. There's things that should make you angry. There's things that make God angry. They ought to make every person angry when they see him. But it's handling it properly. So it says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, there's two ways that can be taken. Number one, Dale and Amy, they're angry with each other. What couple doesn't, okay? You can imagine my wife having to live with a perfect man. No. But,
no.
Yeah, Randy can testify that's not the case. But no, the point is, we get angry with each other sometimes. Well, the worst thing we can do is go to bed that way.
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. Both of us being angry, okay? You have to learn ways to stop that. You have to learn those ways. Stop that anger before you go. Otherwise, it'll go on for days. And that's just a terrible thing to go on. Life ruining, destroys your family, destroys your kids. You can't let that go on. The other thing is, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Isn't that what Joshua did? Sun, stand still. You can tell God, I need to go handle this. Don't let the sun go down. I need to go handle this, and I need you to fight for me. I need to go take care of it. And if you need to take care of it, get God on your side and handle it the right way, okay? All right. Let's see where we're at here. We'll end with verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. We'll exposit on that a little bit more later. John Vadas, would you close us in prayer, please?
All right, Father.
Now just a second, before everybody leaves, let me just state this now. When we take these chairs out, one of the